good. I want to start by sharing a story. We continue our series for Acts this morning, so we're in actually Acts chapter 6 this morning. But several years ago, so when I was at Lakeside, we had a large property, about 12 acres, no trees, a few trees, but we had a big chunk of grass, okay, and the entrance was grass, and there was almost an oval-sized bit of grass to the right side of our building. And obviously that had to be reticulated, it had to be watered, and we had this big bore, and it went down about 20 feet, and I don't know how much piping we had, hundreds and hundreds of meters of piping that would be used to spray out this water to keep this grass looking nice and green. And one day I was driving in and I noticed this grass was always green, and I love green grass. Next second best thing is green concrete. But this, I noticed some brown spots kind of popping up on this, on the green grass. And I was like, what's going on? And I didn't really think anything of it because, you know, I'm not very good at that kind of garden stuff. But and the grey spots, the brown spots were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then by the end of the week, actually we had a heap of, a bit of heat wave come through and the whole grassed area was brown. Like it was horrible, and I was like, what is going on? The grass is brown, and I spoke to the maintenance guy. He's like, yeah, I did notice that. I'm not sure what's going on. He had a look at the retic, and he was looking around, and had a pipe burst or whatever. Anyway, he spent a week looking, trying to fix this problem, and after a week of investigating, he found, and this isn't the actual thing, I've lost it, but he found a thing about this big. This little item, it was broken. I don't know what it was. You pump engineers would probably be able to tell me, but this tiny little thing was broken on the pump or the solenoid, or I just said solenoid because I think that's kind of, is there solenoids involved in pumps? Yeah, anyway, the solenoid, it was broken. This tiny little thing, this massive grass area, these hundreds and hundreds of meters of pipes, this bore that goes down 20 feet, was this tiny little thing broke. And it was gone. It was kaput. No more green grass, brown grass, just because of this tiny little thing was broken. Now, if you were to look at the retic system, you probably wouldn't even have noticed this thing. And you would have said, if you did, you wouldn't have thought that that little thing had so much power. You wouldn't have thought that this tiny little thing could control whether the grass was green or brown. But it did. And it was a bit of a lesson to me. Okay, one, don't trust, if you see a little bit of brown grass, get onto it straight away. And the second thing is, I reckon the Apostle Paul actually says the church is like a retic system. Now, he actually uses another analogy, but it's very similar. He uses the analogy, he uses a few metaphors and analogies, but one of the key ones when he comes to talking about the church is the body. And Ken mentioned it earlier. The body, that the church, the believers, followers of Christ are like a body. And they have different roles and different functions. None is more important than the other. And if we want to have green grass, if we want it to be green is life, isn't it? Then everyone's got a role to play. And look at this passage here, what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. He says it up here on the screen. He says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Keeps on going. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot said, because I'm not an eye, I think it is. Is it an eye? Hand. There you go. This is guess the body part. And do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. He keeps on going. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he's wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the foot or the feet, I don't need you. We get the point, don't we? Lots of different parts to make the body. I think we did this at our combined team meeting, and one of the members in the team meeting said it's like when you get a toothache. You get a toothache, it's this tiny little tooth. Does it affect your body? Absolutely. You can't move even. You know, just because you're a little tooth. The brain or the eye doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter, it causes pain. And so it is with the church. Lots of parts, but one body. All the parts are important. All the parts have a role to play. There's a function, there's things to do if we want the grass to be green, so to speak. body, different parts, different roles, different functions, and that's what Paul is saying. The other thing I think you could say is Paul is basically saying that we, the church, are a team. If you're trying to think in our kind of, the body's a great analogy, but also a team. A team, we come together, we are all on the same team. Different backgrounds, different opinions, different views, that's okay. But when we come as the church, universal, but also in this contextual, the local church, we are a team. And I love the aspect of a team because I love being part of teams. I've been in lots of teams, and you probably yourself, whether it be sport or work or different groups, you know what it's like to be in a good team, and you also know what it's like to be in a bad team. And so we understand that. Here's some great quotes from some legendary people, Mother Teresa, in regards to a team. She says, I can do things you cannot, you can do things I cannot. Together, we can do great things. Together, we can do great things. John Wooden, he's a basketball coach. You get lots of basketball analogies or examples, but I'm preaching. He says this, the man who puts, or the woman who puts the ball through the hoop has 10 hands. Now, we tend to celebrate the person who scores it, but actually the other 10 hands are the ones that help. He couldn't have scored it on his own. And so team, this concept of a group of people coming together, focused on a goal or trying to achieve a task. Here's some definitions of team. The first one is a team is a group of people working towards a common goal. The second one, they're a group of people with different skills and different tasks who work together on a common project, service, or goal with a meshing of functions and mutual support. That sounds like the church. Obviously empowered by the Holy Spirit. I like this last definition here. This definition, it says, teamwork is the ability to work together toward a common vision, the ability to direct individual accomplishment towards organizational objectives. It is the fuel that allows common people to attain uncommon results. Team. There's been some great teams. Here's a great team up here. You may disagree with me, but that is a great team. You don't like that? You guys are Freo fans. Hands up, Eagle fans. Yeah, baby. 18, it should have been 19 as well, it should have been 7. Premiership team, what a great, great team. We haven't seen that for a while, have we? Here's another great team, the Australian, I don't know if you know this team, anyone know what this team is? Hockey Roos. You know the Australian women's hockey team is has got one of the best records in the world when it comes to women's sport, actually sport in general. The Hockey Roos are an incredible team. This team here, anyone know what team this is? Apollo 11, Buzz Lightyear. No, not Buzz Lightyear. Neil Armstrong. Which one's Neil? Is he the one in the middle? Oh, this guy here. Ah, oh, I thought the guy in the middle. Anyway, they all look the same, to be honest. Here's one of my favorite teams growing up. This is a great team. You remember that team, the A team? That was great, the A-team. I don't know how. I'm pretty sure Mr. T would have had to see a chiropractor because his neck, look at that, weighing it down. This is the first heart transplant. Look how many people playing a role. This is a team, isn't it? Incredible team. You can't see any of their faces either. They're just working. They've all got a function. They've all got a role to do to keep this person alive to make this heart transplant. Here's a team, or part of a team, next photo. Does anyone know what team this is? It's not all of them. Yeah, the Thai. There was actually an interesting documentary, I don't know if anyone saw it last week, it was fascinating. I think this is the Australian contingent of that rescue team. What an incredible team. If you watched that documentary last week, the amount of people that actually put their life on the risk, but all having a role to play. Different function, not one person standing out, and every single one of them had to play that role to make those kids survive. Fascinating documentary. I don't want to start preaching about that. But they actually, sedated the kids, like a general anesthetic, to get them through. That'd be the way to come out, though. Not even, just wake up and then you're back on land. But incredible planning. What an incredible team. Now, what about Jesus? Now, this might be a bit cliche, but Jesus and his disciples, were they a team? I think Jesus was making them a team. He was teaching them. He was growing them. But I think one of the crucial things, or the important things we get out of the example of Jesus and the disciples and the team, was the importance of serving. Inside a team, you serve. You serve the members in the team, and you serve outside of the team, or the greater objectives of the mission, or the mission of the team. To have a good team, to be a good team, you're actually serving. There's a sacrificial aspect to what you're doing. And Jesus demonstrates this. To be in a team means to serve. Jesus said, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be a servant. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, to lay down my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus says, this is what it is to be a part of a team. And especially when we put it in the context of church, the body, the retic system, all serving each other, so that we may reflect Christ in our context, but also in our community. And so when we get to Acts, we've worked through Acts, we've seen the Holy Spirit come and then baptize in the Spirit, and their boldness comes, there's this anticipation, there's this manifestation, then there's this magnification, this movement outward, this going and telling people. Last week we looked at a beautiful Mother's Day sermon on Ananias and being laid down to dead because they weren't honest. God is moving. People are becoming Christians. If you read just before chapter 6, the disciples or the apostles go and share. They're thrown in jail again for preaching Jesus' name. They're released and they're celebrating. They got beaten up, but they're celebrating. There's so much boldness and excitement. The Holy Spirit is moving. And we keep reading these kind of bookmarks that the church grew in number. They shared their things. They loved each other, but the church is growing. And now we see here in chapter 6, the first time in many ways that the church has to get a little bit organized. There needs to be a bit of structure. People are selling their items and giving it to the poor and looking after each other. There's lots of people, thousands of people. And we see that the disciples, or the apostles, are kind of struggling with what tasks they should be doing. And we see some delegation and we see some organization. Let's have a look. Acts chapter 6 is what we are going to be reading up here on the screen. It doesn't quite fit the screen. But you can listen. In those days when numbers of the disciples was increasing, the Greek in Jews or Hellenistic Jews, so these are maybe Jews who speak Greek, most probably, whether they're Greeks, God-fearing Jews, maybe as well. But anyway, there's a distinction between cultural roots or nationality potentially. Compare them against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So part of the operations of the church, or the role of the church, was to look after widows, again, they bring in their items, their goods to help people, and some people are missing out. Why? Probably because the apostles are running around trying to do everything. That's what most commentators think, that the apostles were trying to do everything. This wasn't necessarily an issue of where they were from, it's just it was too much to do. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Now, sometimes if you read that, you can interpret that as, oh, their role is more important. That's not what they're saying. The role that they have is different to the role that some other people are going to have serving tables. Their role is not to serve tables. Their role is to share the word of God, to preach the word of God, and to pray. And so if they give up doing that and wait tables, then that's going to get neglected. So they're not saying theirs is more important. It's the retic system. Their role is slightly different to the other role. And you'll see how important waiting tables is, because look at the credentials. Brothers and sisters, choose seven people from you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Some translations say of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So you could say, oh, just to wait tables, you don't need. No, this is a spiritual task. We want men and women who are filled with the Spirit, who have wisdom, who have good reputation to do this task. This is a very important task. It's just that the apostles, their role is to teach and preach and to share. this we need another function. The church needs to delegate. There needs to be some organization and structure. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen. So we're introduced to Stephen. We're going to read a little bit more about him next week. Incredible man. This is a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So again, a spiritual qualifications for a spiritual task. Names a few other people there. Some had been converts to Judaism. Verse 6, it said, they presented these men to the apostles who prayed. So they ordained this ministry. Or they said, this ministry is a good ministry. Go and do it. Who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. Now, whether that was, if they didn't do this, the word of God may not have spread, because they're so busy doing this one task, and everyone, they had to bring some delegation, they had to bring some structure, some order. We're a team here. And because of that, the word of God spread. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. So lots of things going on there. Delegation, new functions, new structure. Barclay, a commentator, says the first office bearers to be appointed were chosen not to talk, but for practical service. This is the first time we, apart from the actual appointment of the apostles, this is an appointment here. And we get this word deacon, and in the Greek, this word, which is translated deacon. And right here, it's not so much an office of deacon. The word just literally means to serve. Servant, to serve. And that's what it meant back then. They needed people to serve. They needed to be full of the Holy Spirit and to serve. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this little passage. This is what he says. The church was not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for a growing ministry. And this is where churches can go wrong. We think we have to do it the same way, the same structure. We've done it for thousands of years. When structure and ministry conflict, this gives us an opportunity to trust God for the solution. It is tragic when churches destroy ministry because they refuse to modify their structure. The apostles were not afraid to share their authority and the ministry with others. This is the first time it happens right here. Why change things? Everything's going so well. Thousands of people are becoming Christians. But if they didn't make these changes, who knows? Who knows? So I want to concentrate. There's so many things that we could look at. There's so many aspects of that passage in regards to delegation and structures and that. But I want to, the key, the heart of it is serving. That we are called to serve inside a body of believers. Different functions, different roles. Some of you are the solenoids, some of you are the pipes, some of you are the pumps, some of you are this tiny little bit that keeps it all together. And that's okay. That's the way God created it. That's the way God designed it. Isn't it crazy? God could have done it so differently, but he chooses us to do his work. You know, I sometimes laugh at that. I'm surely he could have done something, robots or whatever, angels even. But he uses us, fallen humans who make mistakes, who have bad agendas sometimes, and he wants it to work in and through the church. Like it or lump it, that's the method, that's the form he wants us to do it. So why serve? Why serve? Well, I think to answer that question really depends on where you are spiritually. Now, if you are a Christian, if you've said yes to Jesus and you're going great with your faith, why serve? Because God created you to serve. We're going to touch on this a little bit later, but God created you to serve. And actually, you're at your closest to Christ when you serve others. You're actually at your closest to Christ when you serve others. And we'll get into that a little bit later as well. So if you're a Christian, why serve? Because you've been created to serve. If you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you don't believe in Jesus. You may believe in him, but you don't believe he was the Son of God or any of that stuff. Why serve? Well, actually, even though you don't have to believe in all the spiritual stuff, because serving makes you a better person. And actually, studies have shown that people who serve, people who volunteer, actually have more purpose in life. Yes, mental health, but actually they've done research to suggest that if people who serve are physically better, you actually can live longer. You'll live longer if you serve others, if you have an outlook on other people, that it benefits your health that much. So if you're not a Christian, okay, forget the spiritual stuff. The reason you should serve is to live longer and to have a better life. That's a pretty good bonus, isn't it? To live longer and to have a better life. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're a struggling Christian. Maybe at the moment your faith is struggling, it's dry, and it's not great. Kind of going through the motions, and maybe you've been there for a while. Can I suggest to you now, not always, but for a lot of Christians who are struggling, that are stumbling or struggling, why serve? Because sometimes what happens in faith, let me just put a caveat there, this isn't always the reason why you may be struggling, is our faith becomes so self-consuming that your faith becomes all about you. It's all about you. Oh, I want to get this out of it, and I'm not getting this out of it. And how come that person, and I'm not this, and God's not this? And it becomes very, I think it's Augustine or one of those early fathers who talked about the definition of sin being looking at your belly button, basically. Because when you look at your belly button, what are you doing? You're curling in and you're focusing on who? Self. And so sometimes if you're a struggling Christian, maybe it's because you're so consumed with looking at yourself. And so why serve? Because when you serve, it forces you to what? Look out. Now that may be hard initially, but to look out and look out to others. And maybe in that, you may see that your circumstances aren't as bad as you maybe first thought. And I've spoken to lots of people in my pastoral journey and pastoral leadership and other pastors, and I hear these stories of people who are struggling, and I think, you know what, your faith has become too self-absorbed. It's about you, what you're getting, and this and this and this. Why serve if you're struggling? Maybe because if you do, you won't be struggling. You'll become a little bit more outward focused. So they're kind of some of the reasons. We kind of jumped the point there, but on that slide, but that's all right, Brian. So the rest of what I'm going to talk about is, again, more reasons to serve. And don't just think serving on a roster, because sometimes you think to serve you have to be on a roster. And that's fine, yes, to serve on children's ministry, to serve on the worship. That's all good and part of being a part of that retic system. But we want to have an attitude or a mindset or that's just our life. We are people who serve. Rick Warren writes about several reasons, and so I'm going to go through some of his reasons. The first one is we were created to serve others. Okay, we were created to serve others. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece, or God's artwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We've been created to do good works. Isn't that interesting? God has created us to do good to others, to help others, to do good works, which actually God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, I've come down here a few times on a Wednesday morning, Wednesday, and there's a whole heap of people wearing red shirts and no shoes, just socks. It's a bit weird, but these Toddler Jam people, they love it. You could see them serving and their eyes are lighting up. Now, I don't know if God has created that good work for them to do, but it sure looks like it. And, you know, there's a few of the leaders and they're just connecting with the mums who come, and there's a love there. There's this kind of, you kind of see that passage there. Go back to Ephesians, sorry. This concept of God has prepared this work. On a Tuesday morning, I think it is, and on a Wednesday, actually Tuesday all day, there's one lady who sits upstairs in the community pantry. She won't be named, one because I don't know if I'll get it right, but she sits there and waits for people to come to get stuff from the community pantry. She connects with them, she talks to them, then she tidies stuff up. She gives a whole day to connect with those people who come in. She's serving. She's doing what God has called her to do those good works. Why serve? Because God has created us to serve others. Look, I think, go back one slide, Brian. You've jumped the gun, mate. You're quick. Go back again. Oh, maybe I've put the wrong slide there. So I was blaming you. That's good. I like that. Brian, you've mucked it up, mate. Come on, fix it. The second reason, firstly, before we get into that, even though we've been created to serve, we have to recognize that actually we're selfish as well. We're actually selfish. There's a selfish nature. And we're wrestling with that our whole life. The second reason here is we're created, keep going, we serve God by serving others. There we go. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord you're serving. So actually, people ask me all the time, how I want to serve God. Well, we serve God by serving other people. We serve God by serving other people. Let's have a look at that. Where are we? Matthew passage. Where's the Matthew passage? There it is. This is Jesus. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Jesus is saying, he's telling this story, this parable, or not a parable, a story of this king who's going to come back, and he's speaking of himself. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And they go, we didn't remember serving you, but he's saying, if you serve these other people, you're actually serving me. Third point, we owe God everything. Third reason why we should serve is because we owe God everything. Now, we don't serve to get God's acceptance. We serve because of what he's done for us. Romans 12, 1, I think I got it there. Because of God's great mercy for us, offer yourself as living sacrifices to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Because of everything he's done, because he died on the cross for you, because of the price he's paid for us, we are not out of obligation, because we love Jesus, because we love what God has done, we act in this way. We serve because we owe God everything. The fourth thing is, I think it demonstrates that we belong to Christ. God, Jesus is a servant, isn't he? He comes to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So when we do that, we do it in unity in the church and outside the church, like a well-maintained resource system, it demonstrates that we belong to Christ. Romans 7, 4 says, you are part of the body of Christ, and now you belong to him in order that we might be useful in the service of God. It demonstrates that you are part of this thing called the church. Look at this. I love this quote here. There it is there. We serve and care for others because it's normal behavior for people who are filled with God's Spirit. We are Christians. Christ was the ultimate servant. We can't help but become serve because the Spirit of the servant filled our hearts. When we serve, we are just being who we naturally are. And so we demonstrate, when we serve, we're demonstrating that we belong to Christ. Now, we can have two views of the church. We can either have a view that is one of a cruise liner or a battleship. And we view Christianity through these lens. Sometimes we think, and we even sell it like this, that if you become a Christian, it's like hopping on this cruise liner and there's a buffet meal, and it's all about you enjoying yourself, you getting something out of it. When I read the Gospels, Jesus says, take up your cross and carry it to the cruise liner. He doesn't say that. There's a different aspect. In fact, we're more like the battleship, not that we're starting wars. There's a spiritual battle, but on a battleship, everyone's got a role to play, don't they? There's a purpose, not just having fun, dancing and drinking and yay. Although Parky does have a reputation of no. So be like, we're meant to be like the battleship. And when we do that, real community happens. Real community. This community that is beyond just the cool word. There's this Latin term, communitas, which Alan Hirst, Australian missiologist guy, talks about. When people are focused on a goal greater than themselves and they work towards that, real community happens. That's why when you men and women have gone to war, there's something special about their bond. Now, that's an extreme version, but they're working on this goal that's bigger than themselves, staying alive, and they forge this bond. That's real community. And that happens on sporting teams, it happens on work teams, happens in the church. Real community happens. Five, the last point, the reason to serve is because serving will be rewarded for eternity. Now, we don't like talking about this sometimes. We're like, I'm serving because I'm serving. But actually, the Bible talks about that actually we are to invest in eternal things. The things that we invest in here are like rust and moth can eat it. But actually, the work we do here, we want to be putting our time, our resources, our money in things that will last forever. That Jesus actually said, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the ones who serves me. And so we serve because they will be rewarded eternal dividends. Eternal dividends. Not like AMP shares. These shares are great. They last for eternity. We serve to serve others. I don't know, I love superheroes. My favorite superhero, apart from Rocky Balboa, who technically is not classed as a superhero, is Superman. Any Superman fans? No. Oh my gosh. It's good on you. Excellent. I love Superman because he would kill Batman for starters. But he Batman is just gadgets. Do you have a superhero? Who do you like? Who? Batman, why? It kicks Superman's butt. Okay. That's good. Who else? Let's say anyone else like someone else? Different superhero? The Hulk, why? He's green. You know what's interesting? They did this study on why people like superheroes, and they all say because of the superpowers, none of them say to actually help people. They don't want to be the Hulk, or they don't want to be Batman or Superman to help people. It's just because they get to wear their undies on the outside, or because they can fly, or because they're green. That's that natural. Jesus is a superhero, but he wants to serve others. And that's the mindset we want to have. Let me end with this last parable, this last story, and I'll wheel this out. Jesus tells a great parable. This becomes a bit like a magic trick. But Jesus tells this parable, and he talks about this master who's going on a big trip. And he gathers his workers in, and he says to one worker, he gives one, two, three, four, how many? Five talents, gives him it, says go, invest it, work, use it, make it bigger than it is. He gives one guy two, go, work, invest. And he gives one guy one, go, invest. And he says, I'm going to go for a long time, okay, but when I come, I'm going to come back. He says, very clear, I'm going to come back. Now, we know that the story, the guy that had five, he takes his five and whatever they represent, money, actual physical talents, that's not the point. He takes it and he does something. He goes, I don't know, he goes and buys a business or he invests it. He uses it and it says that he actually produces more. He doubles what he has. He goes from five to ten. The guy that has two does the same thing. He takes it, does what God, and he turns it into two. What does the guy with one do? So the guy with one gets his talent, he takes it, puts it there, he said he was lazy. He buries it. That's a fire hazard in Parkville. But he buries it and he goes off and watches Foxtel because he can't be bothered. And he forgets that master's coming back. Jesus keeps telling the parable. What happens? The master comes back. I'm back. How you going, guys? Calls a staff meeting. The guy with five. Hey, master, how you going? Hope you had a great trip. He says, guess what? While you're away, I turned my five. This is where it looks like a magic trick. I turned my five into what? Look at this. I turned my five. Into 10. That's what the master did. The master literally clapped and said, whoa, awesome job. Well done. Great work. Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've looked after that and because you've done that, I'm going to give you more responsibility. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then the guy that had two, what did he do? He's like, Master, it's so good to see you. You know, you gave me those two, and I went off and did some stuff, and I turned the two into what? Four. What did the master do? Did he say, oh, well, it's not as much as 10? No, he didn't, did he? He said, clap again. He did that. He said, well done. Awesome job, mate. Great work. Well done. Good, faithful servant. You worked hard. I gave you two. You turned into four. You could be trusted with that much. I'm going to give you more responsibility. That's what he said. I could imagine the third guy kind of, where did I bury this? Digging it up. That's the one you gave to me. I knew that you're a hard taskmaster and you know, you sow and where you don't reap, all this kind of stuff. And so there it is. I'll give it back to you. Now, what does the master do in the story? He takes it and he gives it to this guy, doesn't he? Gives it to this guy. I like that guy. I'm hanging out with him. And he says, this is strong language. He says, you lazy, wicked servant. Pretty strong language. Then he says something even scarier, I'm not even say, something about gnashing teeth and all that kind of stuff. But basically, I don't think the guy of the one talent is in the good books. Now, I don't think, if he tried, because he actually says, if you just put it in the bank, didn't he? So if you just put it in the bank, you would have at least got interest. Why didn't you do that? I think there's a real warning here and a real encouragement that whatever God gives us, whatever role he wants us to play, whether it's this bit here or the big solenoid or the pump, we are to use it. We are to use it. It doesn't matter if we've got one, five or two, use it. Because God will come back. And we want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah? Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. Thank you that you're a good, good God. Help us to serve. Help us to delegate. Help us to be a church that is a finely tuned team, a battleship, a retic system that makes green grass, a body that functions well. Father, yes, we have different views, different opinions. We're different people. But Lord, maybe be a unified church that serves each other and serves our community. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.